Here, I know it's a it's a sacrifice to come out and be a part of a service like this, but I think it's important that we do everything that we can to give God praise and honor and glory and give Him thanks for what a great year. I'm going to go back. I'm just going to go down and look at a few things tonight and show you some of the things that the Lord has done for us. Sometimes we lose track and we don't remember some of the important things that was said or talked about during the year. But if you was here a year ago, this on a service just like this, I opened up this slide and I talked about what would take place in this new year. 15 is a special mark of energy of divine grace issued in glory, is what we talked about. And so I was talked about rest. 2015 would be a year of rest. Hopefully you experienced some of that. And it was not a time to not do anything, not a rest that you're not doing anything, but to relax or rest in the grace of God, knowing that God can sustain you through anything. That's what we talked about. I talked about the number 15 in the Bible as a picture of rest, which comes after deliverance, represented by 14. And so we just brought all these things to your attention, dealing with that service. We looked at some very important principles there. And one of the things that I thought was important to remember is 15 is a special mark of energy of divine grace issuing in the glory. And that's what we immediately went into talking about the glory. So the next thing we talked, and I'll just run through some of these things. The next thing we looked at, we went back through dealing with when you look into my glory. That was the very beginning of January, and we looked at that so that you'll remember when this slide comes up, you'll remember some of the things I looked at there. When you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed, instantly changed. And that's important to understand about the Word of God. We looked at Exodus 24:17. It says, to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like consuming fire on top of the mountain. And we looked at that, went into this whole series on the glory. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. How many know we have to have knowledge of the Holy One? And we talked about how crippling that is in our society. Is what happens is nobody's really understanding who the Most High God is. And that's something that the fear of the Lord, that's Yahweh, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. That's the start. That's what, how many of you know if you begin something, that's the start of something. That's the beginning of it. So we have to understand. Now, that word fear doesn't mean to be afraid, but it means a reverential respect and a full understanding of who He is, the fear of the Lord. And so in the knowledge of the whole, and notice that, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I mean, you know, we got to have knowledge of who the Holy One is. So we went on this journey and we covered so many of these verses. And hopefully that this, because this was the second time we had went through this. Of course, I added a bunch of slides in there. And I put out this one right here. I think it was significant. Malachi 1:6-10. It says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am the father, where is my honor? How many believe that God is the father? How many believe that? Amen. How many see that in Scripture? How many see that God is the Father? He's described as the Father. So he asked this question. He says, I am the Father. Now, what does a father represent? What does a father represent? A father represents something. A father is the one that anything after the Father, he becomes the beginning of everything else. He's the Father of. Right? So am I before my Father? This is impossible. Let me say that again. Am I before my father? No. My father, he fathered me. So I come after my father. Does that make sense to everybody? Is everybody clear on that? So he says, he asked this question. He said, then if I am a father, where is my honor? Think about that. Do you think we ought to honor God as father? Well, I believe we should. And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts, or Yahweh of hosts. To you, O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? It's a great question. How have we despised your name? And so when you see that, we see these wonderful, and I think we have to answer those questions. Exodus 29:43 says, I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it will be consecrated by my glory. Notice that. When he meets with the sons of Israel, how is he going to consecrate it? By his glory. And so these are all of these are important things that we looked at. Isaiah 42 verse 8 says, I am the Lord Yahweh, that is my name. So what's the Lord's name? Yahweh, that's clear. I don't think it is a clear terms that we see in the scripture. I am the Lord Yahweh, that is my name. Now watch this. I will not give my glory to another. Is that clear? He says, I will not give my glory to another. And the question was, this is what the prophecy was, when you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. Once you understand the glory of God is different than any other glory, you're going to start understanding who the Most High God is. You'll begin your whole understanding to become clear. You'll start begin to recognize how important it is to worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thy serve. How many know who I'm quoting there? Who am I quoting when I say that? I'm quoting Jesus. Jesus said, thou shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thy serve. Who was he telling that to? Who did he tell that to? He was telling that to Satan. Remember, he said, just bow down and worship me. He said, I'm not going to do it, right? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. So who is Jesus' God? Oh, you see? See, I asked that question. You'd be shocked how many people, when I say, well, who's Jesus' God? How many know that the Father is his God? It's a great question, ain't it? Does Jesus have a God that he serves? Of course he does. It's the Most High God. It's the Father. Amen. Can Jesus be his own Father? Think about that. So this is why we talked about that. This was in January. Y'all remember, is that bringing back any remembrance to you? And we talked about God's glory and God's plan. We looked at all of these wonderful things. God's glory is underived. God's glory will not be given to another. He just said that. God's glory must be praised, and God's glory is his goodness. Remember, he said, I'll have my goodness pass before. He told Moses. When Moses asked to see, show me your glory. Show me your glory. He said, I'll have my goodness pass before you. And so we've seen all these wonderful things, and this is absolutely incredible. When we look at these. Now, what else did we go to? Let me see. I'll tell you, I'll do this one. This, I'm just going down memory lane for you so you remember. How many remember this Easter one? That one was that offset you, won't it? I talked about Easter, and I put this slide up. I just used it at Hope at Easter, celebrating the Savior. All right, and I just was using it that particular slide because when you go and look up slides, you know, I have this thing that I buy. And I can go on and they do slides. Well, there's nobody does slides unless I'm telling them what to do. Nobody's talking about the Most High God, the one and only God. Nobody talks about that. Nobody talks about the Son the way he needs to be talked about and addressed and how important it is. Nobody. I'm not seeing that. I'm talking about media, in the media. Because it's not, you know, you're going to do what sells most, and you're going to do what most people is requiring. And so I was used to it. And so I pulled this up and says, Hope at Easter celebrating the Savior. And I said, really? Well, let's investigate that, right? So we begin to look at it. So how many of us familiar with the term Easter? Right? You familiar with that? And how many know when we celebrate Easter what we're celebrating? Right? We're celebrating the death of Jesus, right? That's what, I mean, it's just common stuff that everybody, so I started talking about it. I pulled out Acts chapter 12, verse 1 to 4. It says, Now about that time, Herod, the king, stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Then were the days of unleavened bread. So we got some timetable now, because then were the days of unleavened bread. And I pointed that out. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the full quadrant of soldiers to keep him, intending after, there's that word, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, why in the world? I had a question. Why in the world, if we're talking about the unleavened bread, right, the Feast of Passover, why would we not use that in the scripture? Why would this word be put in there? You ever wondered that? Anybody ever? Listen, this is simple stuff. And I thought about this. So again, this is just going back from all the messages. How many know we had a lot of teaching in 2015, a lot of stuff. How many's got a Bible? There are all kinds of Bibles. There's all kinds of translations. And the burden is upon the reader to make sure that they're getting everything they can when it comes to truth. Amen? How many believe that? How many know what sets you free? How many know there's all sorts of bondage? He said, lay aside every weight and sin. So we focus on the sin, and we know the obvious sins, and we don't mind focusing on it. How many know there's some weight that's attached to the people of God where we don't have the understanding of who the Most High God is, and we're not clear, and so because of that happening, we're lacking in our understanding and our wisdom. And then we wonder why we get so weak and frail when it comes to the other things, because when the enemy attacks us, we don't know the strength and power and authority we have in knowing who the Most High God is. And that's what happens. We get beat up by the enemy. Let me ask you this question. Whoever wondered, you grow up, and if I tell you as you're growing up, if I tell you, and Jack pointed this out the other day, we were talking about some of these things, and when we get some time, we just start talking. He said this, he said, if I take my boys and I taught them from the time they could understand me speak to say the ABCs backwards, that's all I ever taught them. I taught them to say them backwards. And they learned them backwards. And they knew them from back. They knew them good. And then they go to school and the teacher says, say your ABCs. What are they going to do? Who in here thinks they're going to just automatically change over? Anybody? It's impossible. Because you've learned it one way. And that's what you've learned. And that's what. So this is change is not automatic. You're going to have to go back and you're going to have to rethink about what is true. Now, teaching somebody to do it backwards, if that's all they ever knew, that's what they know. But then they go to school and the teacher said, well, that's not how they go. Well, they're going to go, my daddy taught me that. And if my daddy taught me, it's right. Now, my mama believed this. My grandpa believed this. My grandma believed this. And by God, if they believed it, it's right. How many of you ever heard me say this? Just because a man can think don't make it right. Check it out for yourself, right? How many of you have heard me say that? So why in the world would they have Easter right there? Where'd that come from? What should have been there? Passover. Well, you know, some people call it Passover and some people call it Easter. I submit to you that we have something being inserted to change a generation of people to have a different mind before the return of Christ. Oh, no, not to me. To me, it don't mean that. Remember what I told you about what we think? It doesn't matter what it means to you. What it matters is what does it mean to God? What was God's intention in the scripture? So we have translations who insert Easter there. So intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. And so that's what I pointed out. Automatically, all I did was showed you that it's just so subtly in this teaching, this is what I talked about, where we focus on the history of Easter, exploring its disturbing, undeniable pagan roots. And that's what we went through. And I know, again, that was quite a journey. I talked about Good Friday, sunrise services, Easter egg hunts, bunny rabbits, and the hot buns. Remember those hot buns? The truth is that Easter has nothing whatsoever to do with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Nothing. That was some of the comments I made. So how many remember that teaching? So then we had to go home and we had our brain just going, woo! And we're trying to process all this stuff. And so, again, I'm just showing all of these to you as a reminder of some of the things that we talked about in 2015. Very important principles. What other one I gave you, sister? Did I do one for April? Did I put that one out for you? More than conquerors. We touched on that. That was a quick one we went through fairly quick. We talked about conquering heroes. We done 1 Samuel and conquering with Christ. Jesus conquered, but how? And then we went into investigating that. Revelations 4 reveals God's throne room. Revelations 5 introduces Christ. And went through all that and showed the position in which Christ obtained by him conquering death, hell, in the grave. So we've seen all of that. That was one. This didn't take us long. We went through, I think it was one Sunday, maybe a Sunday, two services. And then we moved on from that one. The next one I gave you, which one was that? Did I give them in order to you?
April, May.
I'm sure everybody remembers that one. The day of Pentecost. It was quite a journey on that one, wasn't it? We had some pretty significant things to talk about dealing with the day of Pentecost. It was interesting, very interesting. I missed this one. I want to go back to that one. I'll talk about Pentecost and the Passover. Because what I did, as I did these, I went right into the Passover. And we talked about 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Our Passover. So what happens when the people say, well, we celebrate Easter, what is that? So they're celebrating his death and then the resurrection. So Easter Sunday is a resurrection. So we talked about the Passover. We showed you in the scripture, all the scripture that was significant. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. How many want to be sincere and true in serving the Lord? And so these are some of the things that we looked at. And I believe these are important principles to take note in. This was a pretty lengthy a lesson also that we looked at. I think it was two services that we went through. You can go back to Pentecost one. I'll let you move the slides on it. The day of Pentecost, we talked about that, Jeremiah 9, 12 through 13. Who is the wise man that may understand this? Who is he whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken that he may declare it? Why is the land ruined, laid waste like a desert, so that no one passed through? The Lord said, because they have forsaken my laws, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it. And so then we went into Shavuot, revelations of the fruit of the Spirit, and we talked about all these things, the anniversary of the church, and day of Pentecost was fully come. We looked at all of those things, and that was one of the highlights of us coming to some understanding about what that meant, how important it is to understand what is he talking about in dealing with that, the passages that we talked about in Pentecost. One of the things we brought to everyone's understanding, I want to read this one verse here. And that second chapter, verse 1, just a couple verses here. We talked about the day of Pentecost had come. They were all together in that one place, and suddenly there came a sound, a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And of course, we've been dealing with Holy Spirit on Thursday nights. That was one of the, and again, I'm just touching on the Sunday services here, not doing the Thursday nights, which was in addition to what we did on these services. Which one I have for June? The grace effect. How many remember that? Very powerful beginning there on the grace effect that we talked about. I believe that it was important for us to grab hold to these wonderful principles dealing with grace. And this was one of the things that we pointed out. Grace, faith, and obedience. Understanding the relationship between those two. We stayed on this series for quite some time. Grace, faith, and obedience. And I'll tell you, it was, I believe that it really helped me to understand how those things are related to each other, how important it is to understand their relationship. Grace, faith, and obedience is those things that work hand in hand, and we should never forget to grab hold to those principles. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And so remember that. That is important to understand. Grace is what an amazing thing. Remember we talked about how we've been graced. It was the grace of God that we can be saved. And so it's something that he did. And we pointed out all of those things, looking at the definition. Grace by its own definition means that it is freely given by God through no action of our own. Freely given by God of no action of our own. And that's something God owes us nothing. How many know that? He owes us nothing. We're all undeserving of any blessing and only deserve the curse of death because we all have failed at keeping God's laws perfectly. God's ultimate act of grace is his gift of salvation, saving us from the second death. And so we went into that in length. He went into it and talked about that. And then we, of course, talked about faith as the foundation and source of all our behaviors. Faith is believing and committing and trusting in God and his word. God is defined as his word, and Jesus, his Hebrew name, Yeshua, is defined as the word made flesh. And that's important to understand. Having faith in God and Yeshua is the very same as stating one has faith, believes, commits, and trusts in God's word. So how many believe? See, if you trust God's word, then you believe the things that Jesus taught. And that's what we're talking about. We've been talking about. We will continue to do that as we go into this next year, talking about the things. And then we looked at obedience. Obedience is the result of our true faith. So remember, obedience is a result of true faith. So if you accept the grace of God, which is nothing you can do, absolutely nothing, that you can't behave good enough. We can take all our goodness in this room and we can't obtain grace. Grace is a gift from God. Now, faith is trusting in that gift. Doesn't make sense to you, but you trust it anyway. And then what do? Once you have accepted it by faith, you obey. Remember that. Obey. It is the result of output of believing, committing, and trusting in God's word. After faith, trust has already been established. The more faith one has in God's word, the more that faith will manifest in their observed behavior as obedience and doing God's word and will. So if you're born, if somebody says, well, I'm saved, then you will obey. You'll obey God's word. You can't say, well, I'm just saved. Well, you don't. It doesn't happen that way. Well, some people say, well, you know what? To me, I'm saved. Well, it doesn't work that way either. What are you going to do when you stand before God? You say, well, as far as I was concerned, I was saved. Then he's going to say, well, why didn't you obey me? Why you don't obey my words? Right? So remember, faith, grace, faith, and obedience, you got to understand their relationship. And that's why we spent a lot of time talking about that one there. As a matter of fact, we went all the way from June, July. I mean, we was in that series for quite some time. Then what's the other one I have for you? How many remember Sukkot? We talked about that through that time of celebrating and understanding the principles of Sukkot. Then we, after Sukkot, did I give you that power over darkness one? How many remember that? Which one? Yeah, Yom Teruah. How many remember Yom Teruah? That was we had a wonderful time doing that. Shout for joy, Yom Teruah. Of course, we brought up the biblical holy days, and I showed that slide. It'll remind everybody what we talked about there. The spring holidays or holy days, we have Passover, Jesus' death. We did the unleavened bread, which was the burial. First fruits is the resurrection, and then, of course, the Pentecost. Shavuot was the 50 days later. And then the fall feast, the trumpets, Day of Atonement, and the tabernacles. All of those things we're going to be covering again this year. In 2016, we're going to be looking at all of those again, Yom Teruah. And we talked about some wonderful things there in Leviticus 23, 1 and 2. So the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say to them concerning the feast of the Lord. Who's these feasts belong to? They're the Lord's feasts. They're the Lord's feast. So we don't get to pick, say, well, I don't celebrate that. Well, then you're not obeying God. They're the Lord's feast. They're not our feast. They're His feast. He said, which you shall proclaim to be a holy convocation, even these are my feasts. They're His feast. And we're to proclaim them to be a holy convocation. The Feast of Trumpets, repentance. The Feast of Yom Kippur, redemption. The Feast of Tabernacles, rejoicing. And I covered all of those things and looked at all of that. And it was quite, this was some interesting things. And we'll cover more of that this year as we get closer to that time. The power over darkness, I believe, was important. This was the time that we were traveling at this time, ministering in different places. And I pointed out these things. Romans chapter 6, verse 12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. And these are, again, very important scripture. But yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And we just went through how important it is that we yield to God and yield our members to God because of the issues that we are faced with when we're dealing with the things that are out there to separate you from God. 2 Corinthians 10 says, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in the present am based among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you, present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. And he made a great point because he says this in the next verse, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And it says, casting down imaginations, excuse me, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, how important it is to know about God. I mean, we talked about that at the beginning of the year. To know God, the knowledge of God is important. So if you don't know who God is, what God's about, when something exalts itself against the knowledge of God, you will never defend it. You won't defend it. You won't do anything. And so you'll say, well, is it my responsibility? Well, he just said it is. This letter is not to just anybody. It's to the church at Corinth. And this letter is as significant as it was to them, it's significant to us today. He said, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So Satan's going to try to exalt himself against the knowledge of God. Then he said, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience. How many see that? Let me see that. Having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So what? How do we know that we're doing what we're supposed to do? How do we know that if we're where we need to be with God? We will obey. Obedience. Our obedience will be right. And that's important. Again, this was a powerful, powerful, powerful series. And I was able to share this in different places as we travel, talking about the Holy Spirit and the power of God and addressing these issues. Scripture referred to the Holy Spirit as the power of God. And, of course, we're learning a bunch of things about the Spirit of God. Zechariah 4:6 says, then he answered and spoke to me, saying, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, word of Yahweh, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith Yahweh, saith the Lord of hosts, by His Spirit. Amen? So how does things get done? By God's Spirit. And that's important. So that's, of course, referring to the Holy Spirit. Micah, we looked at some verses there, but I truly am full of power. by the Spirit of the Lord, by the Spirit of Yahweh. And that's, remember, we learned that on Thursday nights. How can we say Jesus? First of all, you ask the question, does Jesus live in your heart? Think about that. Does he live in my heart? Well, he does. He lives in mine. You got to understand this. He lives in my heart. And how can I have a relationship with the Father? Because I have Christ in my heart, I can have a relationship with the Father. So I can say that God, the Father, and Jesus living in my life. How is that possible? Because God is on his throne. That's what the scripture says. He's on the throne. And where's Jesus right now? Where's Jesus? At the right hand of the Father. That's where he's at right now, in heaven. So how can they be where they are and still be in my heart, living in my life? By Holy Spirit. Remember that. By the Holy Spirit. And that's important to understand. So these are, again, some of the things we talked about, power over darkness. Of course, we went into some serious things dealing with power over darkness. And I believe that these were necessary and important principles that we had to deal with concerning this. And I've had some people that were in some of these services that no doubt there was some people who got nervous about some of these things. But they're realities. And one of the things that made people nervous was this section here, and it was slide 71, Exodus 10:21. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out thy hand toward heaven, that there be darkness over the land of Egypt. Darkness. Remember, the whole message was power over darkness, even darkness which may be felt. And this was important principles to grab hold to, because darkness can be felt. And so, of course, we went into the whole teaching there and talked about the appointed times and all of that stuff. Then the next one, I think that brings us pretty close to September, November. We pretty much went right into the words of Jesus. How many remember that? Well, you should. That's what we've been talking about. And this is where we actually are now. What I'd like to do is there's not much I can remind. I'll just pull it up so you'll see it as a reminder. And then we went right into Jesus. What Jesus says about, and then what? So we're looking at what Jesus says about with any subject. We have to study the words of Jesus. So what we started doing was looking at Jesus' words from a chronological point of view, studying it from the time he was 12 years old, and we see him speak. We have a recorded him speaking all the way to the end. And so we're right in the beginning of the stages still pretty much of that, because we're in the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew at the Beatitudes, and of course dealing with all the amazing things he said there. And we'll move forward in that, going to the sixth chapter and so forth. So I wanted to point out before I talk to you about this year, I wanted to point out to you what took place from a scriptural standpoint in 2015. And I said to you that 2015, according to God, through the scripture, what he wanted it to be was a year of rest. So we can rest in the grace of God, absorb as much of the power of the Word of God in our life as we possibly can. And then, of course, getting on the words of Jesus right at the ending of this year, and then continuing that at this the start of the year. We're going to be continuing in the words of Jesus and see how far we could go with that. It may be the entire year that we're doing that. I'm not sure. But this is important. Let me tell you how important it is. 2016, if you was here, how many was here on Sunday evening? I gave a prophetic word on that evening, and I spoke some things that are important for you to understand. 2016 is going to be a very important, pivotal year for the church. The church is either going to come out from among them and be holy and be separate and be the church that God has ordained and picked to be, or it's going to be a compromising, Do you understand? Compromising, anything goes. You doesn't really matter. We just want love. That's all we want is love. God is love, and that's all we want. We want acceptance, and we want to be more tolerant, and we want to evolve as a church. I can tell you there's going to be a separation, and there's going to be a distinct look. You're going to know and see all of a sudden in 2006, you're going to start to see that separation from those who are going to stand for the things Jesus says. They're going to stand upon the principles that the power of God's word is described, or it's going to be anything goes, it's okay, everything's okay. You're going to be shocked. Now, I told you in 2015, it won't be long. Once we had all these Supreme Court votes, you won't be long. You're going to see men kissing men on a platform. How many of you know that happens? It's happened and going to continue to happen. And in 2016, it's going to be worse than you've ever thought imaginable, that people will give in to all sorts of lies that are against the Word of God. What you got to do as a believer is you got to set your heart to say to 2016, I'm going to grab hold to the Word of God like never before and not let it go for nothing and for no reason. And it doesn't matter who goes where, I'm going to stick with God. Because 2016 is going to be a pivotal time for the true church of God. And those is going to be you're going to see all of a sudden a crack, as it were, a split. And it's going to appear, well, there's a division. And we're not talking about a division as you might know it. We're talking about God separating. God requiring of us to come out from among them and be separate. Be ye holy. And then this is, how many ready for that? How many want to be obedient to God and say, that's what I want to do. I want to serve God. Well, let me tell you, there have been a lot of people before this, because this is going to be worldwide. This is going to be something that's going to happen worldwide with all sorts of people. People says, well, you know, they'll make comments and talk about, well, it really doesn't matter. It's really not that serious. Or, you know, this and that. And we don't have to go into all them details and all that. It's going to be a very detailed, oriented type year where God's very, very specific on what he means when he says something in the scripture. If he says that he's God, the most high God, then that's what he is. Now, we can try to say, well, you know, we believe this and we believe that. I think this year, 2016, is going to be a year where you can embrace the very Word of God, and the Word of God is going to be an anchor that's going to keep you and sustain you. How many want that in your life? He's going to do it for you, and it's important that we understand that. So I want to give you something. To write down and to hold on to for this 2016 year. Thank you, Father. So a couple of things that it's going to be in Hebrews. There's a couple of readings there that I want to point out to you. But we'll start in the second chapter. In the second chapter, if you notice something, it says, for this reason. How many see that? Is everybody there? It won't be up on the overhead, but if you're in the book of Hebrews, you'll see the second chapter of Hebrews starts off, for this reason we must. How many see that? For this reason. How many see that, those terms? Or in some translations, it'll say therefore. How many has that? In Hebrews? So what is he talking about? Why would he start out of a chapter in a verse and it says, for this reason? Now, if I start out and I just say, if I start out, I come up to Brother Troy, and he didn't see me all day, never heard me speak anything, and I come up to Brother Troy, and my opening statement to him is, for this reason. He's going to go, huh? Right? Because that's not how you start something, right? You wouldn't start something for this reason. So what do we need to do? What do we need to do if we see that in Scripture? If you see the word there, what if I start off and I come to Noel and I say, therefore? Right? What do I need to do? Why don't we back up, right, and look at something? Remember, verses in Scripture were put for our way to find stuff in the Bible, but it's continual reading, and we need to do that. So this is what he says. God, verse 1 of 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. So how many see that? So God would be described how here? If he has a son, that would make him a what? A what? If he has a son, it makes him a what? A father. So how many believe that we're dealing with God here? Right? God the Father. God, after he had spoken long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, who he had appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Now he appointed him and through him for the reason. How many's ever heard when I spoke to you concerning when you look into my glory and I talked about God's plan? How many remember that? The plan of God. Well, listen, the scripture says before the found, he said that Christ, talking about Christ, was crucified before the foundations of the world. How can you make sense with that? Anybody here? Think about that. If Christ was crucified before the foundations of the world, then how'd that happen? Was he suspended somewhere in the universe, crucified on the cross? Or was it in the plan of God? Do you know everything God ever made, everything God ever did, it was with the plan of the Son involved in it? Do you realize that the salvation that's been awarded to us was not an afterthought? Do you understand that? Christ dying on Calvary for the redemption of mankind was not an afterthought. God knew it all from the beginning. Everything he ever did was with that in mind, that he was going to save humanity. And that's something that you have to remember that, because I'm going to read it to you again so you'll understand what I'm referencing here, because we've got to get to the second chapter. So he says, through him, through whom, or he also made the worlds. And he, in the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had made purification of sin, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now who sat down? Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, and he in his inheritance a more excellent name than they. How did he get that name? He inherited that name. Remember that. And he has inherited a more excellent name. If you inherit something, it means you didn't always possess it. Are y'all here? Think about those things. This is important to understand when you're looking at the scripture, when you're reading and studying. To which of the angels did he, talking about God, ever say, you are my son? Now notice as I'm reading this, it switches. So the he, it's one he's talking about Jesus, and the other he's talking about God, right? But when the translator writes the translation, he gives no indication what that means to the reader. So what happens to the reader? The reader don't know who's speaking. But in the original manuscripts, they knew that when it was talking about he meaning God, there was a distinction between he meaning Jesus. But if I don't make the distinction and the people just read and I teach them that from the time they're little, when it comes time for me to tell them the right way, they're going to go, huh? You get my point? And so remember these things. For which of the angels said he, talking about God, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And again, I will be a father to him. Talking about Jesus, be a father to him, not a father to the father. A father to him, Jesus. And he shall be a son to me. Who's me? Talking about, that's God speaking. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. Can Jesus be worshipped? Well, of course, he just said he can. Now, is that a worship that they're just doing because they're doing it on their own? No, it was commanded by God. He told them to do it. And the angels, and of the angels, he said, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire? But to his son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and a righteous scepter and a scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. Does Jesus have a God? We just said it did. It just said Jesus has a God. That's important. Again, remember, who anointed Jesus to be the Messiah, the anointed one? Who anointed him? God did, the Father. He didn't anoint himself. So verse 10, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all become old like garments, and like a mantle you will roll them up. And like a garment they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said? Again, that word he is talking about Yahweh. Sit at my right hand. Where's Jesus at? The right hand. Until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? For this reason. You see? For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. How many see that? We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, for that we do not drift away from it. Do y'all see that? Listen, I'm giving you a word for 2016. This is the word, Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, for this reason, we must pay closer attention. Closer attention. Now, he just got finished telling us who God is and who Jesus is. And he says, for this reason, you better pay closer attention to the things you heard. And he says, so that we do not drift from it. I want to tell you, in 2016, there are going to be those who are anchored and those who are drifting. When you're drifting at sea, there's a lot of uncertainty. But if you're anchored at sea, you're going to remain upon that anchor. And I will give you the scripture on that. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, unchangeable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect a great salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testified with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of Holy Spirit, according to his own will. I read that on a Thursday night, that same verse. Now watch this. For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him, but now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So what does Jesus call us? Brethren. So we're going to be all to what one? How many fathers? One Father. How many see that there's a one Father and there's the Son Jesus and he calls us brethren? Again, you know, all these are important. And what's going to happen in 2016? You're going to either be anchored or drifting. Some of you are sitting in this room, you're either going to be anchored and you'll be sitting in another service should the Lord tarry, and we have a 2017. You understand? You're either going to be, you'll still be planted, or you're going to drift. Drifting is not an engine running and you going away fast. Drifting is ever so slightly, it just drifts away. And you get farther and farther away, farther and farther away. But if you're anchored, how many want to be anchored? How many want to be anchored this year? Can you be? Well, absolutely. He says, this, I will proclaim your name to my brethren, in the midst of the congregation, will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, the children of whom God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death are subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to the angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore he hath to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So Jesus has been through it. If you go through something in 2016, you say, well, I don't know if I can get through this. I want you to know Jesus has been through it. He was tempted. If he was tempted, therefore he can come to the aid of his brethren. So I don't care what you go through. I don't care what you're ever going to face. It doesn't make a difference how difficult you think it is. You go to Jesus. And he'll help you through it. He's going to give you the strength and the power and understanding to keep you through all that you're going through. And this is important for us to understand. It's important for us to grab hold to. It's vital that we take this into consideration, because it's going to be some time coming. I don't have time to read it all, but I would encourage you to go through the book of Hebrews. But I'd like to point out that next chapter, verse 12 of the very next chapter, chapter 3. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that fall away from the living God. So listen, you got to take care of that. You gotta make sure that you're doing the right thing. How many here as a boatman, you've ever been on a boat and you had your anchor and you threw your anchor out and forgot to tie your rope? I'm just asking. Maybe all of you have done that. How many know it happens? You look up on the bow and all of a sudden the last thing you see is that much of the rope going off and you go, "You gotta be kidding me. Now what am I gonna do?" Right? So it's happened to you. You throw the anchor. What was your intention? To anchor the boat up. But you didn't tie the rope. I want to read this scripture to you again. "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that fall away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they heard, indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses with whom he was angry for 40 years, was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness?" How many know God wants you to have this understanding? And you could continue to go on. There's so many wonderful things that I wanted you to look at. And again in verse 6, because we just have a short period of time, and I want to pray here in just a little bit. And I also want, we're going to have communion right when we bring in this new year. But in verse 6, it says this, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to the maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washing of hands." And it goes into all these issues that wasn't going to keep anybody. But what he says, we got to understand the basic elements and principles of the things of God. One of the things you're going to have to know this year, who is God? Who is God? To you, who is God? What's his name? Who is Jesus? What is Jesus to God? Knowing that relationship, understanding all those principles, these are important things that's going to have to happen. I want you to know this. There's two things that are very secure in the scripture. He said there's two immutable things in which one is impossible for God to lie. How many of you know that it's impossible for God to lie? Because whatever he says, that's what it'll be. And then he says this, "You have an anchor for your soul." This is what he said. You and I have an anchor for our soul. And it's impossible for God to lie, and his word won't change. So what is going to be the anchor for 2016? The word of God is the anchor. It don't change. It will not change. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I want you to keep that in mind. So how many want to anchor and make sure you tie the rope and you won't drift? I'm going to tell you, 2016, they're going to be drifters and they're going to be those who are anchored. And those who are anchored are going to grow in God. They're going to get power. They're going to be a power upon their lives. They're going to see manifestations of the things of the Holy Spirit that's going to move mighty in their lives. And they're not going to be afraid of separation, because that's going to happen. They're not going to be afraid of that because they're standing upon the Word of God. If you're anchored on the Word, anything that drifts away from you, you're not going to fear, because there's going to be a lot of things drifting away and you're going to look like you're on an island by yourself and nobody else is doing it. So what I'm doing has to be wrong because everybody else is doing this. Everybody's doing this. Everybody says it's okay. And here we are. We're not doing it. What are you going to have to do? You're going to have to make some decisions to be anchored on the Word of God. Because the world is going to, listen, I want to just tell you this. The society of the world, all around the world, is going to change. And when it does, it's going to be a drastic change. And when it changes, the only folks that's going to stay true to the things of God as those anchored in the Word. If you're not anchored in the Word, you're not going to stay, you're going to drift. You're going to start drifting, and you're going to get farther and farther away, farther and farther away, and we're going to be asking questions. Where are they at? Well, I don't know. I saw them, but they were drifting off. You know when you're drifting, and somebody's, if your boat's drifting away. I remember one time I was out and I pulled up and I said to myself, I'm just going to go right there to that duck blind and put those canes and I'm going to come right back. So I ain't going to tie the boat. So I went, done what I said. And I'm doing it fast and I look and there she goes. I went, no way. So boy, I started and I was like, okay, no way I'm going to catch it. And I'm not going to jump in that water's running. Like, I can't believe I did that. That boat's drifting and drifting. Now, when I got to the edge of the bank, it was just right there. I could almost. But the more I stood there, the farther away it got. And it, before I knew it, and I saw it way down the canal, and it hung up on the next bank. And I said, man, I got to walk off. So I went back to the barn. I pulled the pirogue out. And I got in the pirogue and I started paddling. And the whole time I'm paddling to the boat. And I was like, why didn't I tie that boat? I can't believe. All I had to do was just stop for a minute and tie the boat. Does anybody else in here ever have your boat drift away on you? I've heard stories where you get to the, we used to fish at the rigs, and you get to the rig, you're so excited, and you look, you go, oh, no. You're on the rig, you got the line in your hand. And I've heard guys just jump in, swim and get it. You know, what are you going to do? 2016, stop and reflect on the Word and tie up. Hook up tight. Get the anchor in the Word, because there's going to be a drifting away in 2016. Don't be them people that drift away that's in this room. I'm telling you. Stick with the Word of God. If you see me drift away, tell me bye. See ya. I'm sticking with God. You do not pull the anchor up from the Word. I'm going to tell you the two immutable things in which one, it's impossible for God to lie. And then he said the second, you have an anchor for your soul. You have an anchor for your soul. So hook up to God, tie it tight. And no matter what happens, whatever comes, because I want to tell you, it's going to come. It's going to come fierce. You're going to be anchored in the Word. If you anchor in the Word, every person in this room hearing the sound of my voice, you're going to be in good shape. You'll be protected, you'll be watched over, you'll be sound. But those who drift, and it won't be long, you'll see them, they'll drift, they're just right there. And there's a possibility, as long as it's within a short distance, there's a possibility. But then you'll look and you'll barely see them on the horizon. And you just go, wow. And it's not going to be a year where you're going to yank your anchor and you think you're going to go over there and save the day. You can't save the day. Only the Word of God is going to keep people. And that's why we got to get the Word out to everybody. Get the Word out and tell people, stick with the Word of God. Stick with what God is saying, because that's important. And it's valuable to all of us. And so, how many love Him? How many thank God for His goodness? I want to just tell God, we got a couple minutes and it's going to be a new year. He's been good to me. The fact that I'm here. Now, you might not got everything you wanted. Maybe you didn't accomplish everything you wanted to. Whatever it is, that's over with. You're going to step into 2016. And let me tell you, the timetable of God, we could call it New Year or whatever you want to do it. Here's the bottom line is this. God has a time. And His times are appointed times. And I don't know everything that is to know about all the appointed times of God. I just know they're appointed and they're going to happen at that precise time. And whatever happens in 2016 that's been appointed by God, I want to make sure that I'm sensitive enough to embrace that and understand that. So would you stand with me and let's give him thanks. We close out one year, open up another one. This is what everybody, this is what we are used to. This is what we live by. We live by this calendar. It's something that you're familiar with. You use it every day. And so what are we going to have to do? We're going to have to grab hold to the Word of God, anchor down. That's what your prayer ought to be. I want to anchor to the Word, and I want to be strong in the Lord. So, Father, we thank you for 2015. We thank you that this year has come to a close and you've kept us. We could be in a lot of different places right now, Father, but we're right here and want to honor you and give you glory and praise. We want to thank you. There's no God like you. You deserve all the praise, the glory, and the honor. I remember last year, God, we were praying this precise time, and we're still praying again. I want to find myself crying out to you and praying and seeking you. God, there are a lot of things that people want to do right now. The people are closing one part of their life, opening up a new part in many different ways right now all over the world. But one thing I want to do is I want to declare right now that there is no God like you. Until you be all the glory and the praise and the honor. And God, we accept your word of warning to us for 2016. As we have closed this chapter in our life and we open a brand new book, a brand new page. And there are things of that year that we don't know. But we do know this. We're going to anchor in you. You said we have an anchor for our soul. You're unchangeable. You cannot change. You said that in your word. And so what an assurance that is, that you will remain the same. And so, God, we're not going to be those drifting away. We don't want to drift away from your presence. But, God, if there's anything we've ever desired or needed in our life, is more of your presence, more of your anointing, more of you, God. That's what we need. And, God, as long as we're anchored to you, that assurance and that security and that knowing that you're going to be our keeper, it's going to just overwhelm us. We're going to be overwhelmed by it. We thank you for that. And I pray, God, every person here would be anchored in you. They would never pull that anchor, never untie that line, no matter what happens, no matter how tough it gets, no matter how difficult it gets, no matter what goes on, God, we're going to anchor in you. No matter what happens, we're going to put our faith in you. We're going to trust you, God, with everything. You said in your word to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. And that's what we want to do. We don't want to lean to our own understanding, but in all of our ways, we want to acknowledge you. You said you would direct us. So God, every step we take this year, every encounter we have, every person, God, that you purpose and plan in our life for 2016, God, we give everything to you. We yield to you, God, because to you belongs all the glory and the honor. And we need your power. We need your power more than ever. And so, Father, I'm asking you for an unfolding, as it were. God, a release of a revelation of who you are and what you're about and what you want us to know about who you are in our lives like never before. God, any kind of learning that we've ever learned that was not correct, that was not what you wanted, we pray, God, that none of that can last, but your word will be secured in your word and what you've said. I'm asking for understanding, revelation like never before. God will begin to increase in the lives of your people. God, I thank you for every person, God, tonight that has come out here. God, they could have picked to be any other place, but they picked this place. And I'm asking you, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, that you would begin to just... And touch their lives, and God, envelop their lives. God, just move in their lives. God, fill them with your power. Fill them with your glory and your anointing. God, let them know that you're going to keep them. God, the anchor that they put out tonight, they will not drift away. They will remain. And we thank you for that. We thank you, Father, that there's not a better way. There's not a better way in the world to go from one time period to another than praying, than calling upon you, realizing we need you more than ever before. And we just love you for it, God. We thank you. We give you the glory. We give you all praise. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. What a great God. Let's all come forward. Those receiving communion with us, come forward. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. You're receiving communion with us. Qualifications for communion, you're born again.